Welcome to the Sunday morning service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, and we're talking about the theme, the topic of forgiveness. Wrestling with forgiveness, and we are looking at the theme this morning of what is the church's role in restoring folks that need to be restored by forgiving them. So if you take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at some verses in that portion of Scripture. I want to remind you that there is a winter revival coming up. The dates are hard to see on our banners out at the road, but it is a Sunday, February the 26th through March the 2nd. We now have some little brochures you can pass out or cards to invite your friends and neighbors. Enjoy having you do that. They will be benefited by coming. That's our winter revival with Evangelist Mike Schrock. Then, if you are in the habit of the daily devotional, it's out there, Days of Praise for March, April, and May. They're available, and you're welcome to pick those up. I am hobbling today because I made the mistake of playing soccer with a bunch of teenagers, and I lasted about 10 minutes, and so I had a, what's called, I've been hamstrung is what I'm trying to say. I know what the horses in the Old Testament felt like now, but, and then I went out to help just for a minute, guys that spent all day making a penetration through the jungle to our new property. Ben is here, who came all the way, brought his tools from South Carolina, Greenville area. Thank you for helping us with that and making a big difference. There were some men here in the church that did help out. So we can now see a little bit of daylight through the jungle that leads to the pecan orchard there that we just recently purchased. Thank you to the men who helped on that project yesterday. We will all have a chance to roll up our sleeves and help clear the fence lines coming up in March, and we'll let you know about that. A big white glove inside, as well as the men can go out and work on that project. We'll need everybody to help us with that, but that's coming up, and we will announce that. Many folks are sick today. Be in prayer for those who are not with us because of illness. My wife is attending my mother-in-law, who got flu just yesterday, flu-like symptoms. So we'll pray for those who are struggling. Do pray for Tim and Carol Lee. Tim has an upcoming surgery. There's a mass in his kidney, and they're going to take care of that shortly. But Carol went in last night by ambulance with some chest pains and a pain in her shoulder and arm. And so they're working with her today. I think she's stable, but just pray for the Lees in a special way. Lots to pray about. Let's do that right now. Father, how grateful we are for a God who cares for us. We were just enjoying that wonderful theme in the service, the funeral, the homegoing of our dearly beloved Pastor Pyle. We know that you will care for the church. You did during the years, the many years of faithfulness here while he was here, and you will continue to do so. We pray that you'll care for his widow, Jackie, and the family. And Lord, we just pray that we would be an extension as a church of your grace. Thank you that you love us, and we can cast our cares upon you. Pray for Carol Lee this morning in a special way, that you would give doctors wisdom and bring help to that situation and healing, we pray. Now, direct our thoughts as we spend time in your word. May this time be a time of great profit. May the Holy Spirit do his work inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I do not know how you handle conflicts in your life. I don't know what your personality is. I don't know what structures you employ when it comes to patching up difficulties. We are told, we've mentioned this before, that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And I don't know if you can think, if this was a Sunday school format, we would take time and just pick your brain a bit. Can you think of anybody in the Bible who ever had trouble with anybody else? Well, it started in the garden, didn't it? And it continues even to this day. History is complete or replete with folks that just couldn't get along. It's our sinful nature coming to bear. There are some of you here that just simply avoid conflict at all cost. It's the Linus syndrome. He said, there's not a problem big enough that I can't run away from it. Maybe that is how you handle things. Peace at the expense of truth is cowardly. Secondly, there are some of you that attack the person immediately. If there's a problem / problem person or troublemaker, you go after it. Bring it on by force. Yours is the smash mouth football approach, in your face, storm the gate, a lot of blood on the ground, but at least you know where you stand as far as differences. You don't hide them, you go after people. Take care of the problem. Eliminate the issue. You are the bulldog. Maybe you're the appeaser. Your view of problem solving is just give in. This is the doormat syndrome. Even if the idea is wrong or untimely, at least everybody gets along. So when there's a problem with somebody, a friend of yours, you just simply lay down, let them walk all over you. On your car, you probably have a coexist bumper sticker, no doubt. Maybe you're a negotiator, right? You have a great idea. I have a great idea. And even though we have problems with both of our ideas, the selfishness in me and the selfishness in you can be somehow compromised by a mutual interest where we both get what we want. We'll paint the sanctuary purple on this side and pink on that side. We can all get along. You are a true politician. That's your way of handling things. Just let's all figure out how we can compromise for a solution. Or you might be the boy named Sue. You just have a way to solve everything, and that's, you'll take it to court. We'll fix this. I'm taking you to court. Doesn't matter if it's a Christian or not. You can't solve problems. Well, your first word is, I'll see you in court. You're the Ken Nun Christian. Now, while all of these solutions, quote unquote, may have some merit, there is a time to speak up and a time to remain silent, the Bible says. There's a time to love and a time to hate, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. But church, please hear me well. There's never a time, never a time to ignore our calling to resolve problems biblically. It's what we do as a church. It is our ministry. So let's start with our foundational text for this series on forgiveness in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What I'd like to do this morning is begin by reading verse 17, and then you, if you were reading from the King James, that would probably help us for consistency's sake. Maybe you could pull that up on your iPad or your mobile device or whatever, but if we could get together on one page here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, I'll read 17, and as a church, if you'll respond with verse 18, I'll read 19 and so on to the end of chapter 5. We there? All right. I'll read the first and then you respond. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. For he hath made him to be sin for us, carried the weight of our sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There was no New Testament example of a church more full of conflict and trouble than the Corinthian church. We know of no other church as ate up with problems as this church. Divisions in this church existed over everything. Personality issues of leaders, pastors, speaking in tongues, gifts, ordinances, the abuse of them, moral issues, meat offered to idols, marriage to unbelievers. In fact, so many issues regarding so many sinful things were occurring in this book, in this church, that Paul ends 2 Corinthians by saying, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith or not. Wow. He says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether you be even found in the faith, prove your own selves. Make sure that Jesus Christ is in you. So this morning, when it comes to the church's role in reconciling folks to each other and to God, I wonder sometimes how much of our trouble may be just coming from folks in the church that do not really know God himself. Professors or pretenders in the church. Paul goes on to remind the Corinthians later that there is a great care ought to be given to the purity of the church membership. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians in verse 3 says, "We are to give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." And then in a very fatherly tone in chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, "I speak to you though as though you are my own children." Chapter 6, 13, he says, "I speak," in parents there, "I speak to you as my children, be enlarged," or "let your heart be open to one another." And then he goes on in verse 14 of chapter 6 right there, just later on in the text, he says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with them." Sometimes we think this is a text just for marriage. It is not. The intention of this text was for the church itself. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness?" Fellowship is based on the gospel. The context of the church, if we're going to get along with one another, we have to be in the faith. Because light does not communicate with darkness very well. And certainly this church is open to anybody, saved or lost. But if you come in here as a lost person, our greatest goal is that you would be reconciled to God. And then you'll have peace in your heart. And on the template of God's reconciliation with us, we ought then to be reconciled with others. And so the truth is, we ought to have a pure membership, be a pure bride. How can two walk together, the Bible says, unless they be agreed? And obviously, if there's someone who is not a part of the family of God, they're going to have trouble getting along with those who are children of light. The church is to be composed of believers only. What is the church's role then in reconciliation? Point number one, the church is to protect our purity. You'll never find it possible to mix light and darkness, reconcile right and wrong, redeemed and unregenerate people. Just do not get along because they have different goals. And that verse really, "Do not be unequally yoked," is a picture of two animals in a yoke, obviously. It comes from the Old Testament of where it was prohibited for an ox to plow with a donkey. Different natures, different animals, different sizes. And one was a clean animal, one was an unclean animal. And so Paul puts it down where we can understand it by this picture. Do not be unequal. Don't try to get along with the world. It is not the calling of the church to change the world. We are to love the worldlings, but we are not to love the world system. We are in it, but not of it. And so the church, purely defined, is that body of baptized local church, body of baptized believers who have been blood-bought by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are on our way to heaven. We're sojourners in a foreign land, and God calls us ambassadors. So many churches today are trying to improve community and be a jazzercise club and a soccer club and some other kind of club and hang gliding club. And really, that's not our calling. Wonderful if we have programs that invite the lost here, but if we ever forget who we are, we're in great peril. We are the body of believers. We as a church are saved, a body of saints who only exist because we have been reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the church is purchased, purified by, and uniquely defined as those who have been saved, rescued, and redeemed by the extravagant, far-reaching mercy of God. And it is a wonderful plan that began in eternity past and will go into eternity future. God knew we would fall, and he already had the bridge of Jesus Christ prepared, and he made that long journey from that wonderful neighborhood called heaven. He came to where sinners existed and took upon him the robes of human flesh, all God, all man, and gave his sinless blood that we might then be reconciled to God. And the church exists to promote that message to the lost world. You can be reconciled to God. What a glorious truth. What a great commission we have. So number one, our mission is to see lost people reconciled to God and see saved people reconciled to each other. This series on wrestling with forgiveness isn't just about you having a happy home life. You heard that little phrase? Happy wife, happy life. It's not just so you can be happy, happy, happy. It is that we would please God because He reconciled us to Himself and has given us the word, the ministry of the word of reconciliation. So number one, we're to be made right with others because He's made us right with Him by the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:19, that is, God was in Christ who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The story of the Bible from creation to consummation is this story of restoration. I hope we have time to do one more message on how God will even bring back into fellowship creation itself, the end times. The lion will lay down with the young kid, and a little child shall lead them. I'm looking forward to the day when everything is restored. Started good, sin entered, things went bad. And God is rebuilding, isn't He? One day at the consummation, everything will be right again. Only God can do that. So, number one, the church's role is to protect her purity. Number two, the church's role in reconciliation is to reflect God's unity. To reflect God's unity. I heard it from a church member one time years ago. Why can't we just all get along? Good question. In some communities, not just in Corinth, the church's reputation is so badly damaged that no matter how precious the gospel of grace is and how pure the lovely Lord Jesus is, the community sees that particular local church as a black eye to the reputation of God. And they will not get near the doors of that church because of the reputation of how they cannot be at peace one with another. If anybody in all the world ought to get along with one another, it ought to be the people of God. Amen. Standing at the foot of the cross, seeing His blood shed for yours, how can we treat others with discontent or bitterness or hold tight grudges that God has forgiven us for? The odor of disunity is such a stench that people can't seem to overcome the testimony, the grace of God. They say, well, if that's what a believer is like, if that's what those who got religion is like, don't give me any of that religion. Just up the street from us, and I've not mentioned this before, a pastor of a big, big church, not far from us, ongoing affair, misappropriating money, and the church was foreclosed on. And you may say, well, that was coming. No. What that does is gives a black eye to the reputation of God. When you cut someone off in traffic and they see your bumper sticker, "Follow me to BBC," and they see that you're a deacon, or whatever, they know where you go to church, God has a black eye. The church is always fighting. You hear this sometimes. The church is always fighting about silly stuff. They can't agree on the color of carpet or what hymn book to use. I'll never go there. I heard that church had a big blow up over something in their constitution. They split, and now half the church went to one side of the town. The other half started a church on the other side. They're always fighting about something. They're not happy unless they're fighting. They must be Baptists. You heard about the independent fundamental Baptist who went and was marooned on a deserted island? Yeah, he started a church at one end of the island and then didn't like that church. He started one at the other end of the island. And when he was finally rescued, he didn't go to either church because he didn't care for the people. We have a reputation, don't we? We're fighting. Well, make sure you pick your battles very carefully. There's a world of difference between convictions and preferences. The Bergmans won't talk to the Hoskins, and the Hoskins hate the Teasons, and the Teasons hate everybody. And if that's what it's like to get religion, no thank you. I don't want it. Sometimes in the heat of a debate about schedules or policy or bulletins or finances, we forget that we are ambassadors of Christ. And there is an inherent link between our reputation as the reflection upon earth as the local body of Christ, or as the universal bride of Christ. There is an inherent and inseparable link between our testimony and how God, others perceive God's testimony. We're married to Him. He is our groom. We are His body, His bride. So we're to reflect His unity in everything. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." What does that mean? Do we have to agree about everything, Pastor? No. But you will remember in Philippi, to the church at Philippi, Paul says to two ladies, what does he say to Odious and Soon-Touchy? What does he say to them? "Be of the same mind in the Lord. Help them to be of the same mind." God never calls for the kind of unity that compromises truth. But understand this, all of our convictions must be Bible-based and be few. These glorious doctrines for which you will die, non-negotiables that are Bible-based, that you can take a verse in a chapter and build a case from the clear teaching. These are commands and principles that you would die for. You better get along with others on the premise of those. Can you think of some? The virgin birth, the Trinity, depravity of man, the deity of Christ, the authority of Scriptures, salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, eternal security, a literal return of Christ, heaven and hell, death, burial, and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, even perhaps the mode of baptism. And then, beyond that, you may have strong preferences, and that list may be long, biblically, over which you need to exercise, and I need to exercise deference with others who may not come to the same biblical conclusion that I do. But these are not things or hills that you will die upon. Here I've listed some. You may disagree with this list. How many points are there in the system of theology called election? Your preferred translation. The number of dispensations. Who is the Antichrist? Your favorite college. The location of the Red Sea crossing. Homeschool, public school, Christian school. The gift of faith, is it still in operation today? The timing of the cessation of sign gifts. Who is the little horn? Is he a Jew or a Muslim? And who, and if any person, can be remarried after they divorce? To faith promise or not to faith promise? Screens or hymnals or both? Glass pulpits or wood? Who wrote Hebrews? And you know, folks get out of Crossways in the saddle about the silliest things, and they get in a corner and start stirring it up. And God gets a black eye. Proverbs 28:25 says, "He that is of proud heart stirreth up strife." And the King James says, "But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat." You overweight today? The Hebrew means to be satisfied and content in God. 1 Corinthians 1:10, I read again, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," that's how serious it is, "that ye agree," no, it doesn't say that, "that ye agree on all things at all times." But it says this, "that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind." That mind that is the spirit of a reconciler. You see, peace in the church house is not the absence of conflict. It's the presence, I've said this before, of a reconciling spirit. So do you have that mind? You could obviously go to Philippians 2 for finding the mind of Christ, the mind of a servant. Or John 17. Let's go there. I think that's a wonderful place to point up the truth of this particular point in our outline today. We are to be those who practice unity in the things that matter the most. John 17, verse 20 through 23. This is God's, or Christ's, high priestly prayer. He's praying for not only his disciples, but those who would later become a part of the church by grace. And we see it, John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. This, in, by extension, means us today. The coming church, the dispensation of grace to the church, that they may all be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. What is the Lord saying? It's really amazing. Here's what he's saying. I want you to be one, disciples, one-minded as we are in the interconnected unity of the very Godhead itself. Wow. You talk about a high standard. There is an inter-Trinitarian love that the Trinity enjoys, the likes of which we will never know, but we are to reflect this love for one another as God loves his, God the Father loves his own Son and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. That's your calling. To reflect to the world that's watching that kind of love, and the world will know that we're Christians by our love for one another. In other words, there is a great redemptive and missional truth here. If we can't get along inside these walls, then why would the world ever want what we want? But when we love God as he loves us, and we sacrifice and have this spirit of reconciliation, which essentially is the rebuilding or building of a new relationship because of grace. If we're good at that, the world is drawn in and says, I want what you have. But don't expect your testimony, even though you pass out a tract faithfully, to be very effective if no one in your house or church house gets along. Unity, why? Verse 23, so that the world might know Jesus is sent by the Father. Your spirit of grace validates the chief ambassador of grace. He came to reconcile the world. And number two, the world might see the behavior of the church as a clear expression of the Father's love for his Son. Don't miss that. That the world may know by our mutual love how much you love the Son. We are the only Jesus the world will ever see. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 mentions there are three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one triune God, a composite unity. And so our relationship with the Lord is a composite unity. There's one God and Father of all who is above all and in you all. There could be nothing of greater importance to the Lord than our relationships. He wants you to repair as much as lies within you your relationships, because they are a reflection of the very gospel of grace. A fighting church is antithetical, or the opposite of the nature of God, the unity of the Trinity. A fighting marriage, a fighting teen is out of focus because God isn't like that. No matter what your doctrine may be, if you are out of fellowship with someone, God says that's a priority. That was our second sermon in the series. What are we supposed to do when we come to the altar with our gift and we remember that someone in our hearts or in our life, our realm of influence, has either offended us by sin or we have offended them? What are we supposed to do? It's emphatic. Drop your gift. Stop, drop, and go. Find them and repair the relationship, because that will be a roadblock to the gospel story if you're not right with others. Perhaps today you're seated here thinking, aha, in my life there is someone that I have offended or who is continually sinning and offending me, and we've never had a discussion about how to repair and reconcile the relationship. God wants you to handle that. Someone said, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. Protect your purity. Reflect God's unity. Just this morning, it happened in the preacher's home. You know, there's no bubble around preachers. There's no bubble around deacons' homes. There just isn't. We're sinners all. And I had a discussion with my son that became a little bit heated, and I became very harsh. Laying down to sleep last night, that verse reminded me, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That verse plus the ambassador of the Holy Spirit, my dear wife, gave me this thing. The Holy Spirit was ganging up on me. Go take care of it now. Because relationships matter to God. Protect your purity as a church. What's our goal in the church? To reflect God's unity and promote God's mission. Not much to say here because I've really hit on this. Verse 20. Now then, back to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. I remind you of what it says. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. The church is the heavenly representation of the grace of the gospel in a faraway country. We are to then be those that clearly evidence the mission. 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Next Sunday is a very special, special day for us. In fact, Saturday is as well. You're all invited to come and participate as the Peanut Gallery. We've invited some pastors to be here at 10 o'clock to examine Pastor Starr, Andrew Starr, as he defends his doctrinal positions. And the ordination council will meet at 10. Pray for Andrew. He's been sweating for 2 weeks. But then on Sunday next, it's just a wonderful joy for us as a church if he passes. I will start with a simple charge. I promise to be brief. You better come and see if that's possible for me. And then he will respond with his response to the call to the ministry and the approval of men upon the calling he senses God has given him. Two preachers, but we'll keep it short, right, Andrew? You will at least, I know. Beautiful service in the morning next week. And it'll be a wonderful time, but you know when God calls a preacher, of all things, he starts not by asking that man, how much giftedness do you have? He starts by asking that man in his family life to be right. You check it out, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. If you as a prospective preacher don't have it right in the home, you need not apply. Not that your home will be perfect, but there ought to be a sense in which there is a comportment in the home that's right and reflective of the grace of God because you are an ambassador of grace and have given your life to the ministry of the gospel, and if it ain't working at home, don't even step up to the plate. Wow. The hardest place to live Christ is in your home. But what a joy it is, because when it works there, it ought to work in the church, it ought to work everywhere. So promote God's mission, which is the reflection of his grace through reconciled relationships. And then, number four, we need to control. This will be our last thing this morning. We need to control our conflicts. The Bible says, as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what happens? We have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And thankfully, the Lord has given us a template by which we apply to our broken relationships. God didn't just say, figure it out. Do the best you can. Let time heal all wounds. He didn't say that. So take your Bibles as we wrap up today and go to Matthew chapter 18. Very familiar text when it comes to solving, problem solving within the church. Let me just set some attitudes for us as we begin to look at this very familiar text. Matthew 18:15. Conflict could be defined as one or more people, two or more people trying to occupy the same space or control the same resource, whether it be a church committee or at the cookie tray or in a business meeting. You ever been to a divisive business meeting? Happens all over the place, all the time. Struggle for what we believe is best for us or for our family to be promoted at the expense of somebody else's family. It tends to be conflicts tend to be selfish and self-preservational. That's what happened, if you'll remember, if I throw some history at you, in the dispute between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Remember that? Not enough room for us here. We're fighting all the time. We're trying to occupy the same space. And so Abram and Lot get together, and what does Abram say? You can have whatever you want. Take what you want, Lot. Now, why in the world did he say that? Why did he say that to Lot? Well, he's a nice guy. No, he knew that in order to be promoted in this life, we don't have to do it selfishly. God had already promised him what? He promised him a nation, a peoples, as the stars of the sky, sand of the sea. He promised him a blessing through you shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And when God promises you something, you can take it to the bank. He will take care of you. Conflicts begin when we get introverted, self-centered, reaching for what's best for us. When folks that live at peace with others realize that God will take care of them. There is a wonderful little 1 minute video that we're going to see next. It is Pastor Pyle's last word to the church. Stephen forwarded it to me on a cell phone file, and we're trying to get it so you can hear Pastor Pyle's last word to the church. You don't want to miss. We're going to play it. We try to get it up. We're trying to get the file to work. He doesn't know it's his last word to the church. It was here just probably a few weeks ago, but he's sitting in a chair, and Stephen is videoing him as he sings a song. And you want to be here, even if it's just for that minute that we play. What a dear saint of God. Often, Pastor Pyle, as he began to lose his mental ability to remember and process, would get so worried about this church because he's a good shepherd. And he would say, who's going to preach this morning? Who's going to do that? Who's going to take care of that? And Jackie, bless her heart, Jackie would say, Pastor Regeer will take care of that, honey. He was a shepherd till his last breath. God will take care of you. And if you're always reaching for the best for you, you'll always be in conflict with others. Control our conflicts. How do we do it? Well, here are some great attitudes and then four rules of conflict solving. I'll just do this quickly. If it's a simple irritation, get over it. Obviously, all slights cannot be talked about. If it's just a simple thing that has no real doctrinal basis, just get over it. If it's an arguable preference, and again, I mentioned this earlier, music, translations, Calvinism, mode of education of your children, sweetly discuss, accept, and respect people's need to be true to their own faith and understanding of Scripture. If it's not a convictional issue. And then thirdly, doctrinal issues. Test everything by the standard of Scripture. Convene wise counsel to resolve hard questions and respect the judgments of those to whom God has called you to follow and serve. Respect those in leadership. Don't always be bad-mouthing the leadership around you. Number four, don't be passive about real sin issues. If it involves real sin, you've got to deal with it. And the Lord says that to us. If it's a real offense based on true sinfulness that is persistent and ongoing, deal with it. Love that winks at a brother walking towards a cliff in the night is not true love. purpose of the process is to win or gain a brother. Look at the verses with me, chapter 18 of Matthew and verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass, sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The Greek there, kerdaino, to gain back something of great value. Remember the parables of the lost sheep, coin, and son? God deems it very important that you restore, or repair, or heal the relationship. And that's the role of the church. Here are four rules of conflict. You know them probably if you've been in the church very long. The problem is we don't often practice them well. First of all, you are to get on Facebook. No, that's not there. Number one, go one-to-one. Let's read it again. Moreover, thy brother shall trespass against thee. Go and tell him, not your cousin. Tell him, unless he is your cousin. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him. Say it alone, privately. And sin is the issue, not opinions or wishes or preferences. Take your Bible, a humble heart, and go privately yourself to the offender or offended, and oh, so graciously and privately express your concern that they be right with God and right with you. Tell them with tears running down your cheeks that you love them and you want more than anything else to be restored to them and restored to God. Privately. What's the next step? Verse 16. But if he will not hear thee. That's an important, that's not just a trivial phrase. Nothing in the Bible is. But if he will not hear thee. The sense is a spirit of contumacy or a spirit of hardness of heart that will not respond to the private urgings of the one-on-one step. If he refuses to, continues in the sin willfully, then what? The next point, take two or three witnesses. The Mosaic Code, two or three witnesses, was a legal guardrail against slander. But in the sense of the church, and that's the context, verse 17 says the church. In the sense of the church, the idea here is this. Not that you get two or three people who actually saw the sin, although that's not necessarily hurtful. Certainly if those folks are available, that would be fine. But the idea here is this. If the offender will not listen to your private concern, here's what you do. You go find not a few more Hatfields to go visit Mr. McCoy, no, but find godly concerned friends of both parties who will increase and facilitate the accountability for change. Best case scenario is the church leaders who want the best for the errant sinner and will bring greater accountability and greater measure to the situation. Here's a sinner who you've approached him or he's offended you or you've offended them and there's no change in the party that's holding on to sin. Then the Bible says don't just leave it there. A lady came up to me and said one time, I've got a husband and he's involved in just egregious sin and I've talked to him. I guess that's all there is for me to do. He's not changing. I've just talked to him and he won't. I catch him in so many lies and he's got these habits that are immoral and ungodly and I've talked to him and I've pleaded with him and Pastor, I've done everything I can. No, you haven't, dear woman, according to the Bible. Find two or three godly facilitators for change that love this man and love you and go to them and bring greater accountability to bear. So the sinner, again, confronted by his or her sin, by a greater counsel of loving, still small, greater counsel brings more pressure to that one to see his or her sin. Thirdly, we are in the rules of conflict management to tell it to the church. And I think it's an interesting choice of words. The Lord doesn't say, verse if he neglects or still does not hear, verse 17, he doesn't say tell it to a discipline committee. Some churches have discipline. That's not necessarily wrong because there is a sense in which channels smaller groups grow to bigger groups. But here's the third step. If this person just doesn't want to get reconciled or seek forgiveness and repentance of sin, then you shall tell it to the church body, the local body. Why? I'll tell you why. Because relationships matter to God. Sometimes we think of church discipline as this ugly stick that some, you know, separated independent fundamental Baptists use to make people shamed and shunned. Listen, when I stand in front, and often the sinner at this point doesn't even want to come to church, but when I stand in front of 200 faces upon which I see tears streaming down, and I see a concerned pastor or deacon standing beside me saying, listen, this is our last lifeline to you. God loves you. We love you. And as she or he looks out and sees on our faces tears, yes, we want you to be restored and reconciled. Don't go out there and begin to adopt a new father. The devil will take you to school. He will. But we love you and want you to be back in the fellowship with us. When that person looks at these faces who are tear-stained and full of love, no other place there ought to be greater love for the errant sinner than church. And when she or he sees that and walks away from that body and continues to willfully sin, God says, number four, treat that one as an unrepentant unbeliever. The word is tax collector, publican. You are to treat them. Now, they may be saved or they may be lost, but they're acting lost. And they have refused every extension of grace and reconciliation. So when they leave, you are to treat them as an unbeliever. Don't disparage, don't hate, don't throw things. But when they leave, every time you meet them, the discussion you ought to have with them is, we want you back in fellowship with the church. If you're unsaved, get saved. God gave his son that you might be reconciled. If you are saved, living out of fellowship, get right with God because we want you back. And so the point of discipline at whatever level it is that we might win the erring one back to fellowship. Isn't that sweet? God has a process. God has a plan that's biblical and right. And so let's be careful that we don't gossip and we don't stir up strife, that we be those who promote peace and reconciliation. The invitation is simple today. It's just this. As the instruments play, we'll stand here in a moment. If God has placed someone on your heart and mind that you need to get right with, I don't want you to come forward. I just want you to say, Lord, by your grace, I want to deal with it. I'm not interested in knowing those names. God knows, and that's enough. You know. But if you're here, I want to say that to all of us. If you're here without Christ, I urge you to be reconciled to him. That can happen today. We can take a Bible and show you how that could happen. Forgiveness is instantaneous. God can take your sin. He's paid for it already. And your simple prayer, Lord, I'm a sinner. Know that I am. And I'm outside of the family of faith, and I want to get saved, that can happen today. If that's your condition, you have questions about your salvation, here's what we'll do. We're going to invite you to come up here, not so that folks will see and you'd be ashamed or embarrassed. No, we just want to take a Bible, and men with men, ladies with ladies, and just share with you how you can know that you're on your way to heaven.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lorne Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you.